As Alan has already mentioned in his prayer, and Jerry as well, we're happy to have all those with us that are visiting today and invite you to come back anytime that you have an opportunity to worship with us at Mount Zion. Among those visitors that we have with us today is Sister Irene. I knew her as Doolin, but that's been a long time ago. A lot of water's gone over the dam. She lives in South Carolina now. And she and I and Alan went through about 12 years of school together, graduated together. And there was a lot more girls in our class than there was boys. I don't know if that means girls are just naturally smarter or what that really means, but I can assure you she was. A good student and a good person. And we're glad to have her with us today. Her daddy, you might have remembered him, his name was Basil, and he was one of the elders up at Penn's Chapel for many, many years. I had an awfully high regard for her daddy and her mother as well. But we're glad to have Irene with us here today and hope that she'll come back. Glad to have all of you here this morning. Got a good number, and we trust that the reason that you're here this morning is to worship God and to praise Him. What we're going to be talking about this morning, and Ryan, I commend you, very, very good reading that you had, and it does go hand in hand with what we're going to be talking about this morning. But before we get into it, I want to thank Gabe for leading our singing this morning. This is fifth Sunday, and as you know, we schedule our song leaders for one Sunday a month, and this is fifth Sunday, so this is Gabe Sunday. So we're glad that he was able to do that for us this morning, and hope that you encourage him in continuing to do that. It's very, very important to start working your young people at a young age. Don't wait till they get on up there. It's a lot harder to get into the swing of things after you get older than it is while you're young. I believe that's why we break horses when they're young. When we used to break horses to work on the farm, you broke them to work when they were 2 years old. That's when you started. You wait till they're 3 or 4 years old, and you done waited too long. They're hard to do anything with, and that's what we all think about with our young people. It's important that we start them at a young age, and we're glad that he's able to do that. What I want to talk to you about for the next few minutes this morning, you can see that we've entitled our lesson, What God Hates. Let me read you something from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. These six things does God hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. Now I hope this morning, as you read with me these few verses right here, that you don't think that that's all that God hates. There's a lot of things that God hates that are not mentioned in these few things right here. But as the proverb writer, in this case Solomon, mentioned some of these things seem to go somewhat hand in hand. A lot of times it's important to watch the language and the kind of words that the Bible uses to describe what God hates and how He hates it. Because the truth really is, we as God's children, we don't hate in the same way that God hates. Somebody might say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, there are things that we hate that God doesn't hate in the same way that we do. Sometimes it's hard for us to hate something without hating the person that does something that we hate. We have a little bit of difference. Now, God, of course, loves the world, but He hates the deeds sometimes that people does. And notice that what God describes right here, He describes those acts that we do. I found it interesting. I was looking at something the other day, and there was a psychiatrist that described this, and he said that there was five basic human emotions. And these five emotions are these: joy, fear, love, grief, and anger. And I thought, well, where's hate? When we're reading from the Ecclesiastes, we find this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. And yet, this psychiatrist didn't have a psychologist didn't have this in his list. So a little bit further, and it said that hate was an extension of anger. Well, now we know a little something about anger.
We may not know as much as we normally think. We didn't know some of these things. If anger is a basic human emotion, then there's no way to stop it. It's what it grows into. For example, Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Be angry, but sin not." Be angry? Is that good advice? It's a human emotion. It's not just good advice, or it's not bad advice. God knows that we're subject, because we're human, we're subject to anger. Things are going to make us mad. The problem is, we're also told, let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's already been on it. I always take that to be kind of literal. I want that to be kind of literal in my life. I don't think that we ought to keep all running on and on holding grudges against people. Do something about it. Get over it. Tomorrow's another day, but we don't do that sometimes. Sometimes we spew on it. And it not only goes on for days, weeks, months, but literally for a lot of people it goes on for years. And that's where it turns into hate. And yet some of the things that we find that God hates, we don't think of them in the same way. Now let me give you a couple of examples right here. The Bible says about Jacob, it says that he loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. Now they were both his wives. Did he literally hate Leah, his wife? Well, it seems kind of odd. He had seven children by her. I don't believe I want seven children with somebody I hated. So he didn't hate her in the same sense that we speak of hate. That hate right there in Hebrew language actually means to love Leah. Love Leah. And he would have admitted that, and if you go back and read the text for yourself, you're going to find out that the bargain that he actually made with his father-in-law Laban to be was that he would work 7 years for his wife, Rachel. But at the end of that 7 years, he got fooled, he got deceived, and the old man put the oven off on him. And he just did not love her like he did Rachel. He didn't love her like that. Now the hate that we had, he didn't hate her. In the sense that we, and yet the Bible uses that term, it doesn't. The Bible uses this same term again in the New Testament. Now listen, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, anybody, he's talking about those that were candidates to follow after him. He said, anybody that does not hate his father, his mother, his brother, his sister, his wife, his children, etc. If you don't hate them, you can't follow me. Is that really a requirement for Christianity? And so the word hate there doesn't mean the same thing. And so we use hate in a broad description or in a broad sense sometimes. What Jesus was really saying is that your love that you must have for your God has to be so far above that anything else seems like that. You must love God more than anything else in all the world or it would seem like that. I'm going to give you a few examples this morning, because we don't all make the same thing. Now, we hate things. We say we hate things, but I'm not sure it's in the same sense. Now, we use that term hate sometimes. Now, what I hate, you may not hate. Let me just give you a few everyday examples. Things that we hate.
Things that I hate, but it may not be anything at all to you. You might look at me and say, well, that's sick. Why would you hate something like that? But we say we hate it. Sometimes it's nothing more than a pet peeve. And I know this, that women are different than men. The things that I hate, don't bother Beverly a bit. It don't bother her at all. The things that really bother her don't bother me. But I notice that there are some of those things. The things that bother me, I tell you what I hate. I hate to have a 28-foot truck, a trailer behind my truck, have 10,000 pounds of cattle on it. You're going down Gordon Avenue, and you're doing about 35 miles an hour, and somebody pulls out in front of you about from here to Dover. I hate that. I hate it. It makes me want to, if there was any way to get to them, make me want to get a hold of them, grab a shirt, cover, shake them just like that, and say, what in the world is the matter with you? You think that I can stop this 50-foot rig right here with 5 tons of cattle on it, and you pull out like that? I hate it. I imagine anybody that's ever driven a truck. I didn't even ask Kevin Hudson about this. Kevin Hudson drove a truck for years. But I imagine he can tell you 10 times more there without somebody pulling out in front of you than I can. And he must hate it. I can't imagine. Now, if that's ever happened to you, you don't hate it. It don't bother you. But I hate it. It's not just a pet peeve. I hate it. When somebody does me like that. And I think that we probably all got things that we think. Here's one right here on my wife. It kind of bothers me, but it don't bother me near as bad as it does Beverly. She hates for somebody to tailgate her. Do you ever have that happen? You're coming down, you're doing the speed limit, and somebody has got to get right up on your back bumper. You can't even see the grill on their car. Oh, Beverly hates that. She just hates that. She'll mumble and she'll grumble and she'll gripe. Sometimes she'll speed up a little bit, try to get away from them. Or she'll slow down enough to make them pass her. She just hates that one. I don't like it either, but I'm just not as bad about that as she did. Maybe because sometimes I do it too. I don't know. But there's things that we hate and things that other people don't hate as much. I tell you, as a preacher, here's one that I hate. I hate it when I do something or I say something and somebody will say, well, if that ain't some way for a preacher to talk, or if that ain't some way for a preacher to act like a preacher different than anybody else, you know. I express my opinion about something, they'll say, well, if that ain't some way for the preacher to talk. I hate that. I really do. I'd just rather they wouldn't say anything at all if that's all they got to say. Because I'm as human as anybody else, and I make mistakes, and I say things and do things from time to time that I know I'd be better off. I just don't like to be criticized and reminded of it all the time. But that's the way it happens. More so in family than anybody else. Here's one that I hate. I really hate to do this. And I've had to do it some in my life. I hate to go to the bank and borrow money. I really hate it. If my wife tells me, you know, we're running a little bit short, and you spend an awful lot of money on fertilizer, and you spend a lot of money on diesel fuel, and you spend money here, we're going to run a little short, we're going to have to pay bills, you better do something about it. Oh, I hate that when she tells me that. I hate to borrow money, and I hate, you know what's even worse, is paying it back. I hate paying it back after I borrow it. Here, as a farmer, here's one that always has bothered me. I've hated this all of my life. I hate it when a cow or a horse or something gets in the barn door and won't let nothing else come in. Blocks the door and nothing else can get in. It's pouring down rain, you're trying to do something, and they won't let you. Oh boy, that gets me. They'll pretty soon find out what hate is if they stand there. Because I'll pick up a rock and throw at them or a club or whatever I can get my hands on, but I'm fixing to change that situation because I hate it. Here's another thing that a lot of people hate, and that's a dull tool. A dull tool. There's not anything that's any worse than trying to work with a tool that's dull. Abraham Lincoln said one time, and I guess I can relate to this, he said, if I was going to cut wood for 2 hours... He said, I'd spend 1 hour of it sharpening my axe. So he knew what it was, the old rail splitter. I think there's a lot of people that are like that. Here's one that I hate. See if you can identify with this, folks. You've heard enough of them. I hate a sermon that an hour after I get home, I don't even know what the preacher talked about. I hate that. And I've had it to happen to me. I'm sure that you must feel in some way the same way. You get home, maybe your wife didn't get to go that day, or your husband didn't get to go, and they say, what did the preacher talk about? And you say, I hate that. When the preacher can't be interesting enough to me that he can't keep my attention for 30 minutes, that's more than just me. I hate it. When I can't remember a sermon any longer than that. Here's one that I hate, and this is going to make some people upset. I can just see it coming. But we're living in a different generation than when I grew up. I hate that when you open the door, there's a cat running the house. Well, I would kick that thing from here to that front door if I get my toes on it. I was raised in a house if the animals didn't come inside. Now, we're living in a different society. I wouldn't be surprised if no building had any of got a cat or dog in the house. I don't want one in my house. We ain't asked enough about that with two youngins. It's hard enough to keep the house straightened up. But I despise every time you open the door, we used to have one when we lived on the farm. Cat one used to be in. Every time you open the door, he'd run in. And I've seen my daddy get one way out there. And I'm just like, I hate that. That takes some things that. That my wife hates. She hates dishes, dirty dishes in the sink. Anybody like that? She buys them herself. She despises dirty dishes in the sink. I know she doesn't like it. We got an eating supper and she was beat, she was wore out. I saw her, she came in there and sat down in the easy chair. She heard back and she said, I'm just going to have to rest a while. And one for a few minutes. Up from where she got went in that kitchen, I hear dishes rattling. I said, what are you doing? She said, I just came on a little bed and go to sleep. These dirty dishes in the sink. I just can't do it. And ever since we've been married, she's been like, it didn't bother me a bit. I don't make that. I don't care if it's sitting in there for 2 days. It don't bother me. But she hates it. She hates another thing that she hates, I don't hear near as much about it, I guess she's kind of got used to it. Another thing Mary hates, she hates it when me and Steve and Adam come in from the barn and we wait through the house with our old man's shoes on. She hates that. She'll paint it up. She'll get the vacuum cleaner out sometimes while we're all sitting there watching her. And you know, she makes her work. She hates it. Different people hate me. I'm getting something and then just be patient with me. I'm getting that. Here's what she hates. She hates for me to hang my clothes on the door. That's one of the handiest places I ever saw in my life. I wish we had 50 of them, a whole wall. I could have picked the door off. I'm not ready. She don't think the doorknob's the place to hang clothes. You don't like that. But I do. See, we hate different things, don't we? And I can tell you, sir, the more of I'm in enough trouble already. That's nothing like that. There's more. But I'm going to talk to you for a few minutes now about what God really hates. The first thing that I put up, he said, pride. Now, there's a lot of things about God that I could not remotely pretend to understand why God is the way he is about certain things. I don't know why God's that way. I cannot understand how in the world that God can look at evil people here on this earth and say, I'm going to send my son to this earth and he's going to die for their sins so they won't be lost. I cannot fathom that. I cannot grasp it. I don't do it. I would not sacrifice my child for the evil wickedness of people. I just wouldn't do it. I can't understand that. But there's a lot of things that God despises, things that God hates that I can't understand. And I think most of us can. And he's talking here about pride, but I guess we can understand that. If there's something that really turns me off, and I've got a feeling that it turns most people off is pride. I've talked to a lot of people about this.
And it's rare to find anybody that says, well, it doesn't affect me. When you see somebody that's got an arrogance about them better than you, arrogance about them, there's something about that person that just turns you off. Now, I mean, it does. If that person seems to be a little bit holier than thou or mightier than thou, he likes to flash his money or flash his credentials or whatever, it's just something about that person that just says, man, he ain't my kind of people. And I don't like that. And I guess I get that from my Father God. Because God doesn't like it. One that always comes to mind, man, when I think about pride, I think about Nebuchadnezzar, emperor of the Babylonian Empire. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar said about himself. He said, I, in my great might, have built this mighty empire for myself. See all those personal pronouns. I, me, my, I'm great, look what I've done. And you know, when God looked at that, he saw that attitude. I believe that God knew and he thought that it's time for an attitude adjustment on Nebuchadnezzar. I believe he thought that. Because the next chapter, we see what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. This great person that he said he set himself up to be and said that he was. The next picture that we see of him, he is out here that he's on all fours. He's down on his hands and knees grazing with the cats. Does that sound like the emperor of the empire? And yet that's what we see him doing. See, my dad used to call that bringing somebody down a peg. You ever heard that? You need to be took down a peg. My dad used to say that. What do you have to do? You take it down a peg. And that's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a lot of examples in the Bible. I don't want to use too much time on that this morning. But God can't stand pride. And here, you got the Proverbs, Solomon in this case, saying, hey, God hates pride. What's that attitude? If you've got a prideful attitude. And there's so many things that goes with that. We don't know what he's talking about. And he goes on with this list and he says, here's something that God hates. And I've told you what I hate. I've told you what Barry hates. I've got a pretty good idea what most of you hate, because I know most of you pretty good. But here's one that almost everybody hates. Now he goes on to say after pride, he said, a lying tongue. How many times have we heard that? We've heard this all. I hate a liar. Now he may not mean in the sense of that abomination, a despicable hate. But we just, it's another way of saying, like I was using that word, hate. It's another way. I just don't have any use for anybody that'll like it. And if we know somebody, or see if we've had demons with somebody that's lied to us, what's our reaction to that? What's going to be our next time issue with that? If somebody lies to you one time, don't most of us think, well, if he lied to you once, he'll lie to you twice. You don't have any confidence in that person. He has no credibility with him. And it's not God. And so we see that he uses that, right? He says, well, lined up. I wonder why. I wonder if that's one of the reasons why that if we have to testify in court, they require us, like it used to be, that swear on the Bible. I don't know if you're about doing that anymore or not, but you have to say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's keeping the line. That's what the idea is. Sometimes you do it anyway. They call that perjury. God always hated it. Has always hated lying. There's plenty of examples of it in the Bible where people have been caught in the lie. What God hates, God hates hands that shed innocent blood. We're going to have to hurry up. I'm not going to get through. Hates hands that shed innocent blood. I can see why. Again, I'm going to go back to the last couple of chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because this is where God's Son has been betrayed, he has been on trial, he's been convicted, and the death sentence has been pronounced upon him. And the person that's in charge told Pilate, he said, this man's innocent. I can't find anything that he's done wrong. You know what their answer was? Crucify him. Crucify him. He hadn't done anything. Oh, there was a couple of witnesses said that he blasphemed. That never was proven. But God hates people whose hands shed innocent blood. Jesus' blood was innocent. And look at the hands that shed his blood. It was his own people. It was his fellow Jews that shed his blood. We can't lay all the blame on the Roman soldiers that drove the nails in his hand. It was his own people. It was those people that said, crucify people that. And you know today, I guess there's one thing that really gets our anger up more than anything else. If we see a little child on this street. Now, how many times, you know, it hadn't been very many years ago that I didn't even know what a pedophile was. Somebody said, what's a pedophile? I couldn't have defined it for them. But now, here in the last few years, I've learned what a pedophile is. And I think that one of the lowest forms of life that there is here on this earth is pedophile. It's people whose hands shed innocent blood. It may not be in the sense of shedding blood, but it's what they do to that child. The guy up there at Penn State University watching Matt Jerry's son. You know, I look at him and I was like, man, that's the lowest form of life that there is. He's sort of been proven guilty, but people that shed innocent, but people that do things to people that are innocent. That's about the worst form that there is. Moving on down the list, what God hates, he hates a heart that devises wickedness. People that's all they think about, something evil or coming up with something evil. They don't think on the good things, the positive things, things that will help people, things that will improve our society, things that will improve the church. But they're always working on things that's in the opposite direction, the negative things, the places where God does not want us to go. God hates it. Says he hates it right here. People who devise, this heart that devises wickedness. I truly believe that there are people that they spend their lives in looking for things like that, and those are people that God is talking about. What God hates, feet that run to mischief. Feet that run to mischief. Let me ask you this. Have you ever known anyone like this couldn't stay out of trouble? Just couldn't stay out of trouble. Get in trouble, and finally get out of it. Maybe stay a while in jail. Maybe pay a fine. Do something else. Finally get out of trouble, and just as soon as you're out of it, and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I bet they ain't gonna do that again. See, every time that I've got myself in a jam or got myself in a problem or everything, and I knew that I got myself into it, I'd say this to myself. I'd say this to myself, Lord, if you get me out of this, I will never get into this no more. You ever done that? I have. But what about people, though, that they never learn? They never learn. They just grow. I know some people that's got a drug problem and they never learn. I know people that's got an alcohol problem. They never learn. I'm thinking about a person right now that I know that's been in jail. I bet he's been in jail. I bet he's been in jail 20 times. And I thought, well, I never have been there. But I can't imagine that I want to. And I think to myself, how in the world does he just keep on going back? Never beat it, just run to mischief. They just can't stay out of trouble. No matter what they do, they're in trouble. As soon as they get out of that, they got three more problems waiting on them. Feet that run, people that just don't try to stay out of trouble. Feet that run to mischief. Another one right here. False witness. I thought we already had this one. A false witness, what was number two? The lying tongue, what's the difference? A false witness, then God. When he sent Moses up on Mount Sinai to bring those commandments down, wasn't it the very finger of God that wrote a commandment that said, thou shalt not bear false witness? Well, that's akin to the lying tongue. I don't really think too much difference, right? But God hates false witness. And you know, under the law of Moses, if you were going to accuse your brother of doing something wrong, you had to have two witnesses, not just one. You had to have two. Because if it was just one, I guess anybody can say, well, it's my word against yours. But you have to have two witnesses. And there were times that this was a rigged situation and there were two witnesses. I was just thinking about Nabal. Ahab wanted that. He wanted his vineyard. And Jezebel got two men to swear, by false witness, and then they heard him blaspheme. And you know what they did? They bought to kill him. Took his finger away from Ahab, he wound up in possession of him. And the Bible says this thing displeased God. I believe that in every case, when there's a false witness, when somebody gives false testimony, that God hates them. God hates false witness. There's things that God hates. I told you what I hate. I told you what Mary hated, but there's things that God hates. And false witness is one of them. Last of all, time to what God hates is one that sows discord among the brethren. What's that? There always seems to be somebody that sows discord among the brethren. Can't get along with you? Now, I've been preaching for 40 years. I've heard a record for 40 years. And I can tell you places where I've preached, 35, 36 churches in 14 different counties. And I can tell you in almost every church, who's the person that sows discord among the brethren. Almost every church has gotten at least one sowing discord among the brethren. You can't do that. You don't do that. I can't get along. A lot of times it's in the business meetings. Can't get along. You can't do this. Others, you can't do that. And there's always something that person is bed-aching about. Can't get along with everybody else about. I've seen it for 40 years. People that sow discord among the brethren. Sometimes it's false teaching. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Sometimes it's just plain old false teaching. And that person sows discord among the brethren. But we're talking about somebody that's just a growler. Never can please him, never can satisfy him. He's constantly trying to stir up problems within the church. That's the brethren. Now, this was written a long time before the church was, but he's talking about the brethren there just as in society. We've got people in our society today that sow discord. That's what they're about. That's what their lives are. These are things that God hates. I didn't give you all of them this morning, but I'll give you several of them. That took a while. I hope that you'll think about it. Think about what you hate. Does what you hate, does it match what God hates? And that's an important thing to walk through. Could be that there's somebody here this morning outside of Christ. If you are here this morning, if there's something that we can do to help you, here's what the Bible says that we have to do if we're a naming sinner. We've got to hear the word, we've got to believe it. Confess his name before men, repent and be baptized for remission of sins. When you do that, God adds you to his church. Sometimes we do that and then we stray away. And you may need the prayers of the church. If you hear that this morning, then that is your problem. Come forward. We'll sing this invitation. We'll do whatever we can to help. Always thank you.